Hello, Living Life family. Welcome back to season 4, where we are learning to study the Bible so we can be competent witnesses for Christ. It's so good to be back in Kansas after a whole month on the road. And it's even better to get away from the cold weather in Europe. Today, we are tackling a tricky question. How do we read the different genres of the Bible? Some parts, like the stories, feel pretty straightforward. But other genres, like the apocalyptic writing in Revelation, can feel very confusing. And when we don't understand them, it can lead us to misinterpret and even to misrepresent Christ. If that's ever been you, I want you to hear this from the start. For God is not disappointed in you for finding the Bible complex. He's not waiting for you to become a scholar before he speaks to you. You are already loved and you are already his. And the very fact that you are here wanting to go deeper is a sign of his spirit that's at work in your heart. But here's what I want you to consider. What if the way the Bible is written is actually the way God is reaching for you? What if the variety, the stories and the songs and the letters, the laws, the visions and the proverbs is not an obstacle but an invitation? Because God did not just give us a list of facts about himself. He gave us poetry to stir our hearts, stories to draw us in, commands to shape our character, and prayers to put on our lips. He chose each of those forms on purpose because he's not just after our mind, he's after all of us. And every genre of scripture ultimately leads us to Jesus, the true story, the living word. Jesus is the wisdom of God and the fulfillment of the law and the hope that the prophets pointed to. That's what today is about. It's not about mastering a textbook, but learning to hear God's voice more clearly so we can be formed more deeply into the image of Christ. We are going to walk through the major genres of scripture together. And as we do, I want each one to do something in you, not just to teach you, but to shape you. Before we get into individual genres, we need to understand something foundational. Genre is not just an academic category. It is the way meaning is delivered. Think about it this way. If someone sends you a text message that says, "I'm fine," you read it one way. But if someone writes you a poem about loneliness, you receive it very differently. Even if the underlying emotion is the same, the form shapes how the message reaches us. Scripture works the same way. When God tells us a story, he's inviting us to see ourselves in it. When he gives us a psalm, he's giving us words to pray. When he gives us a proverb, he's training us to see the world wisely. When he gives us a letter, he's addressing us as a community being shaped into something new. The genre is not a decoration. It is part of the message. And here's what I love about it. It means God cares about how he reaches us. He's not tossing information at us from a distance. He's drawing near in ways designed to touch every part of who we are. Scholars who have shaped how the church reads scripture helps us to see this. Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart reminds us that the text cannot mean what it never meant. We have to read each part of scripture according to how it was written. Michael Gorman insists that the goal of reading is not just understanding, but participation in the life of Christ. And Eugene Peterson, with his pastoral heart, reminds us that we do not just read the Bible, we eat it, we digest it, we let it become part of who we are. All of these voices converge in one beautiful truth. Genre matters because formation matters. We read scripture not just to know more about God, but to be shaped into people who look like Jesus. Different genres shape us in different ways. And even when you feel unsure about how to read a particular passage, God is patient with you. He's not grading your hermeneutics. He's inviting you deeper into his heart. So let's take a walk through the different genres. First, we have narratives, stories that will invite you. A large portion of the Bible is narrative. Genesis, Exodus, Ruth, the books of Samuel and Kings, and Acts and the four Gospels, they all tell us stories. But these are not ancient history. Biblical narratives tell us what God was doing, and through them, we consider what God is still doing. The key to reading narrative well is to pay attention to the plot, the characters, the conflict, and especially God's activity in the story. Narratives describe what happened. They do not always prescribe what we should do. So instead of reading every story as a direct instruction, we ask, what is God doing here? How does this fit into the larger story of redemption? And maybe, as you think about that, you might realize something. You have been living your own story as if you were on your own, as if your life is disconnected from anything larger. But what if your life is already part of God's story? What would it look like to trust that He is at work right now, even in the chapters that do not make sense yet? Every biblical narrative ultimately points forward to Jesus, the hero who succeeds where every other character falls short. Here's the takeaway. Narrative invites you into God's story. It's not just about what happened then, but about where you fit in now. Now let's talk about poetry, words that form the heart. The Psalms, the Songs of Solomon, and large portions of the prophets are written in poetry. Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme the way English poetry does. Instead, it uses parallelism, where one line mirrors, contrasts, or builds on another. It uses rich imagery and metaphor, and it is full of emotion. When we read poetry, we are not looking for a doctrinal thesis. We are listening for the heartbeat of the writer, and through that, the heartbeat of God. The Psalm teaches us how to relate to God, not just what to think about Him. They give us permission to bring our anger, our fear, joy, and our confusion before the Lord. Here's something I find beautiful. Even when you do not have the words for what you are feeling, the Psalms give you language to bring it before your Father. You don't have to clean up your emotions before you come to God. The full range of the human experience, grief, delight, anger, and longing, has a place in God's presence. Learning to sit with the images rather than rushing past them is how poetry does its slow formative work in us. Here's the takeaway. Poetry gives you words for your soul. It teaches you not just to think about God, but to feel your way towards Him in prayer and worship. Now let's talk about wisdom literature, learning to live skillfully. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job make up the wisdom literature. These books deal with everyday life, like work, relationships, suffering, justice, and what it means to live well. But wisdom literature requires careful reading. Proverbs are general truths, not unconditional guarantees. When Proverbs says that training up a child in the right way will lead to good outcomes, it is describing a general pattern and not making an unbreakable promise. Meanwhile, Job and Ecclesiastes wrestle with hard realities of life. They do not offer neat answers. They teach us to hold complexity with faith and to ask honest questions and to trust God even when life does not make sense. If I'm honest, I think many of us are uncomfortable with it. We want clear answers. We want a formula. But wisdom resists quick fixes. It invites us into a deeper kind of knowing, the kind that comes from walking with God through seasons that are not simple. And for those of us who follow Christ, the New Testament reminds us that Jesus Himself is the wisdom of God. So when the answers do not come quickly, we are not abandoned. We are being formed. Here's the takeaway. Wisdom slows you down and trains your discernment. It does not give you easy answers. It forms you into someone who can navigate life with God. Now let's talk about the law, instruction for a formed people. The law, found primarily in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, can feel distant to modern readers. But the law in the Bible is not called legislation. It is covenant instruction. God gave the law to Israel after he rescued them, not before. It is not the basis for the relationship. It was the shape of the relationship. This is so important because many of us carry a version of faith that works the other way around. We think if I obey well enough, then God will love me. But the law was never the entrance fee. It was the response to a love already given. As Christians, we read the law through the lens of Christ's fulfillment. Jesus did not abolish it. He fulfilled it. And now by His Spirit, He writes its deepest intentions on our hearts. Where in your life have you been trying to earn what has already been given to you? The law reminds us, obedience flows from love, never the other way around. You are not working towards acceptance, you are living from it. Here's the takeaway. Law reveals God's character and shapes His people. It is not about earning love, it's about living inside the love you already received. The epistles are letters that shape the community. The letters of Paul, Peter, James, John, and the author of Hebrews were written for real churches dealing with real problems. They are occasional documents, meaning they were prompted by specific situations. Understanding the situation helps us to understand the letter. When reading an epistle, follow the argument step by step. Notice that theology and practice are never separated. Belief and behavior are woven together. What you believe about God shapes how you treat your neighbor, how you handle conflict, how you suffer, how you forgive. And here's something that we easily miss. These letters were not written to individuals reading alone. They are written to communities. Faith in the New Testament is never private. It is lived out together in the body of Christ. So when you read an epistle, don't just ask what it means to me. Ask what it means for us, for the people that you walk with, serve with, and grow with. Here's the takeaway. Epistles are not abstract theology. They are God speaking into real life, shaping real communities into the likeness of Jesus. Now let's talk about prophecy. It's God's voice calling us back. The prophets from Isaiah to Malachi are some of the most misunderstood books in the Bible. Many people read them only as predictions of the future, but most prophetic writing was originally about the present. The prophets were calling God's people back to covenant faithfulness. They confronted injustice, exposed false worship, and spoke hope into desperate situations. Prophecy blends foretelling, speaking the truth to the present moment, and foretelling, pointing to what God will do. When we read the prophets, we ask, what was the situation? What was God saying to His people? And how does the same call speak to us today? Woven through all of this is the promise of the one who is coming, the Messiah, who would embody everything the prophetic voice can feel uncomfortable. And that is part of the point. The prophets shape us by disrupting our complacency. They ask, are you living with the kind of faithfulness that God is calling you to? Are you paying attention to injustice around you? These are not easy questions, but they are loving ones. A God who never challenged us would be a God who does not care. Here's the takeaway. Prophecy wakes you up. It confronts what is wrong and points you towards the type of faithfulness that God is calling you into, and towards the Savior who makes it possible. Now let's talk about apocalyptic literature, seeing with the eyes of hope. Daniel and Revelation are the primary examples of apocalyptic writing. This genre is highly symbolic, filled with cosmic imagery, and written to encourage believers living under pressure. It reveals what is true behind the appearances of the world. The key to reading apocalyptic literature is to focus on the big message rather than trying to decode every symbol. The core message of Revelation is not a timeline to the end of the world. It is a declaration that God is on the throne. Evil will not have the last word, and faithfulness matters, even when it seems as if the world is falling apart. If you ever felt like the world is too broken, too chaotic, too far gone, this genre is written for you. It was written for people tempted to give up, and its message is, don't lose heart. The Lamb who was slain is reigning. Your faithfulness is not wasted. God's purposes will prevail. Apocalyptic literature forms us for endurance. It teaches us to live with hope when hope feels hard. Here's the takeaway. Apocalyptic literature lifts your eyes. It reminds you that no matter what the world looks like, God wins and your faithfulness matters. So let's bring it all together. As you can see, the Bible speaks in many voices. Poetry, story, wisdom, letters, prophecies, and visions. And each one is shaping you in a different way. The stories invite you in. The poetry gives you language for your heart. The wisdom slows you down. The laws ground you in grace. The epistles shape your community. The prophets wake you up. Apocalyptic literature lifts your eyes. And woven through all of this in every genre is Jesus, the one every story points to, every poem longs for, and every law foreshadows. God is not just speaking to inform you. He is speaking to form you. He chose these different genres because you are not just a mind to be filled. You are a whole person, heart, soul, mind, and body. And He is after all of it. Learning to listen with your whole self to a God who is speaking with His whole heart. Before we close, I want you to hear something that I hope settles deep in your spirit today. You don't have to get it perfect, and you don't have to master every genre or feel confident every time you open your Bible. This is about relationship, not perfection. It's not about becoming an expert. It's about becoming attentive and about showing up with an open heart, saying, God, I am here, speak to me. And the beautiful thing is, He will. The same God who inspired every word in Scripture is present with you every time you open it. He's not frustrated with your questions. He's right there, ready to meet you in the story, or the poem, or the letter, or the warning. Even when you misunderstand the passage, you are still held in His love. I want to leave you with three invitations this week. First, listen with new ears. The next time you sit down with your Bible, pause before you read and ask, what kind of writing is this? Is it a story, a poem, or a letter? Then let that shape how you listen. If it's a story, let it draw you in. If it's poetry, let it stir your heart. If it's a letter, let it speak to your community. If it's prophecy, let it wake you up. The genre is a gift. It tells you how to listen. Second, just sit with God. Find 5 quiet minutes this week, not to study or to check off boxes, but to be present. Open a psalm or a short passage and ask God, what do you want me to hear today? And then wait. Don't rush. Formation happens not in the rushing, but in the resting. Third, share what you discover. If something moves you this week, tell someone. Text a friend. Bring it to your small group. Faith was never meant to be private. When you speak about what God is doing in your reading, you participate in the ancient chain of one generation telling the next generation about the faithfulness of God. The Bible speaks in so many voices, stories and poetries and warnings. But through all of those voices, one message remains. God is faithful and is forming you into someone who reflects His Son. When you learn to listen to each genre on its own terms, you don't just become a better reader. you become someone who is being deeply rooted in love, truth, and the character of Christ. Thank you for being here today. Don't forget to download the Bible study work pages on my website at samanthashambo.com. You can also join the community, subscribe to our social media pages, and sign up for email updates and surprise freebies. And if this ministry has blessed you, please share it with a friend. Remember, no matter your story, in Christ you are deeply known, fully loved, and you have a divine purpose. Until next time, keep living loved.